For over 45 years, Pensacola Christian College has enjoyed many encouraging and helpful messages from our faculty and staff, as well as guest speakers. Today's Chapel Podcast is a recording from our archives.
Take your Bibles tonight. Go to James chapter number 4, if you will, please. James chapter number 4. It was the mid-1980s, and I'll never forget walking into the World Congress Center in downtown Atlanta. I was amazed at all the booths that were set up. In fact, as far as you could see, aisle after aisle, one after another, sports companies were coming into town, and across the globe, they'd set up camp. I mean, there were displays that were unbelievable. That day I was at the sports show in Atlanta. It was an invitation-only event. The reason that I was able to go there is because I had coached at or was coaching at Macaulay High School in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I had, as one of the students there at Tennessee Temple, that was my job there. In fact, I coached these very, very wealthy kids. And they would come to school in these BMWs and you name it and Porsches. And I'm driving my little Toyota Corolla 1970-something. And the coach would pull up beside one of their cars. And in fact, at that school, some famous people went to the school. In fact, I don't know that this guy that many of you would really think is the greatest person in the world, but Ted Turner, who founded CNN, went to that school. And others went there. In fact, I coached a couple guys, the family of Brock Candies, the little candies that you see. I coached his son, as well as Olin Mills, which was a photography company. And Kincaid Mills, the Olin Mills grandson, was another guy that I coached. But that was the reason why I was at this sports event. I walked around and there were some booths there, as I said, and there were lines that were forming because sports stars were going to come and represent these groups. And that day, I met some of the biggest sports stars in history of that day. Never forget meeting Drew Pearson of the Cowboys, Boomer Esiason of the Bengals, Tim Brown of the Raiders, Mark Rypien of the Redskins. I met Roger Clemens, who played for Boston and then Houston as a pitcher. Got to meet Isaiah Thomas. All these guys wrote little things to me, said, "Too rusty." I still have them to this day. In fact, they're in my room. I was going to show some of them, but decided against it. I met Magic Johnson. In fact, Magic Johnson signed a basketball for me. And as we do in college sometimes, we run out of money. And I sold that basketball for $150. I wish I still had it to this day. But sold that. I met Christian Okoye of the Chiefs and Brett Butler of the Dodgers. And I met several heavyweight boxers. Frank Thomas. I got to meet other guys that were heavyweight boxers. But the one that stands out more than anybody that I met that day, I walked up to this huge guy. It was the Incredible Hulk. Lou Ferrigno, back in the day, had a show, The Incredible Hulk, and they would spray his body all green, and he would turn if he got real mad, and from this normal guy to the Incredible Hulk, Lou Ferrigno played that part. And I walked up to him. I was going to get an interview from him that day. And I walked up to him, and I'm telling you, he had his shirt off. It was incredible. This guy was so ripped. He had blood vessels or vessels on the top of his arms that looked like earthworms were crawling on top of his arms. I mean, this guy was a monster of a guy. And I walked up to him. His wife is beside him. He's got a blonde-haired wife. I walk up to him, and he says this, "What's your name?" Exactly how he sounded. So I told him, "My name's Rusty." He looked at me again and he said, "What's your name?" I told him, "My name's Rusty." And he still didn't get it. And then his wife had to tell him and whisper in his ear, or actually not whisper, get in his ear and tell him my name. And after he signed the picture, I looked at the picture and the Incredible Hulk, one of the most strongest men of that day, has a hearing aid in each ear. You can see it in the picture. I thought to myself, here's the strongest guy, yet he's still susceptible to things in his body breaking down. Well, on that day, as I said, all of these companies had their huge booths. Nike was there. Across the entrance to the Nike booth was Just Do It. I walked up to the Coke booth. Coke had a huge display there. And back then they were saying their slogan was the real thing. I walked up to the Gatorade booth and they were showing on huge screens a commercial with guys sweating the color of the flavor they were drinking. And then they had their phrase, "Is it in you?" But the one that sticks out to me was the one from Reebok Sports. I walked up to this display and this was their thing back then. And it was this: life is short. Play hard. And I thought, you know what? They got that. I believe in both of those statements. You ought to give everything you've got in school, in your job, whatever you do. You ought to play hard in sports. You ought to give it 110%. But the one that sticks out to me like Spud Webb standing by Shaquille O'Neal is that statement, life is short because it is. Not too many years ago, I stood or sat where you sat in a different college, but I can remember it like yesterday. At almost 56 years old now, I understand that life is very short. In fact, the Bible says that. And in your text, James chapter 4, verse 14, I want you to see what it says. It's very clear. It says, whereas ye know what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanisheth away. Some people live their lives like it's a game. They take chances. Lynn Bias years ago played for the University of Maryland in college. He was an All-American, phenomenal player, recruited by the Boston Celtics as a top pick in the late 80s. The night of the draft, though, he went out partying, took cocaine and overdosed that night, sent him out into eternity, and he never stepped on a court for the Boston Celtics, never put on a green uniform. Life is short. Here's my question. If you knew your life would be over in 1 hour, where would you spend eternity? Life is more than just a game. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the word of God, that it will not return void. Lord, I know that I'm preaching to many saved people and thank God for that. But there may be some people tonight who don't know you as their personal Savior. And I pray that tonight they'll realize that Jesus Christ loves them and died on the cross for them. Thank you, God, that we have an opportunity in a Christian college to hear truth. And I pray tonight, again, as I prayed last night, will not fall on deaf ears. I pray, Father, we'll listen carefully and intently like it's the last sermon we'll ever hear. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I enjoy playing sports. Tonight, I want to give you three characteristics about games that are about as simple as you're going to get. Number one, you've got to realize this, that games always have rules. If you play a game, it's going to have rules. In fact, football has many of them. You can't hit in the back. That's clipping. You can't play without a mouthpiece. That's equipment violation. You can't jump off sides, or the guy in the zebra uniform will blow his whistle and you'll get penalized. Football has all kind of rules. Some of you like basketball. They've got rules as well. You can't double dribble. You can't walk with the ball. You can't set a moving pick. You can't have a lane violation on free throws. You got to have five men or ladies on the court. You can't shoot out of bounds. That'd be pretty cool. Climb up in the stands and just shoot out of bounds. You can't do that. It's just not going to happen. You can't be in the lane on offense for more than 3 seconds. In fact, they'll blow the whistle. There is a shot clock in several sports in college. In baseball, there are all kind of rules. In fact, in baseball, 3 strikes and you're out. If you don't swing the bat or make contact, then the bottom line is you're going to get out if that ball goes in between where it's supposed to go. You've got to hit the ball in baseball between 2 lines, 2 foul lines. That's got to keep it in bounds. All of these type of things, all of these sports have rules that if you don't play by them, you're going to get penalized. I love March Madness. I love watching college basketball. Several years ago, and this was years ago, Duke played Arizona. We could pick all kind of teams in the championship game. What happens, or what would happen if they said this? Hey, we don't like March Madness. We don't enjoy doing that. We want to skip all of that junk, and we want to go to the big game. They would say, no way. The NCAA wouldn't stand for that. Because if you're going to get to that final game, you've got to go through their rules to get there. Listen carefully. God says in life, I have rules. And God makes it very clear in John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You can't get to heaven by being baptized. You can't get to heaven by being good. You can't get to heaven by bypassing his rules and coming up with your own. You can't get there unless you do what Jesus Christ did. You realize he died on the cross for your sins and you receive it into your life. John 3:16, I learned that from the time I was a wee little kid. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a phenomenal truth. I can't tell you how many funerals I've done in the many years of ministry. I've had people many times with a casket in front of me. As I'm standing behind a pulpit, the casket is right there. And I've said over and over again, this was a saved man. or this was a saved lady. You say, what does it mean to be saved? Saved from what? Our taxes, our enemies, saved from drowning, our fears? No, Jesus says in Matthew 1:21, the Bible says Jesus came to save his people from their sins. That's why we need to be saved. Why do we need to be saved from our sins? It's because our sin separates us from God and ultimately a home in heaven. The Bible gives us good news and bad news. There's no two ways about it. Even though there are definitely people in this room and in the Dale Horton Auditorium and wherever somebody may be watching or online that may act better than others, we are all sinners according to Romans chapter 3. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If I told you I want you to take a baseball, and I want you to take this baseball and I want you to throw it over Airport Drive down the road here. I want you to get that ball and I want you to throw it all the way over there. Now, some of you guys are pretty good athletes. Some of you ladies are pretty good athletes. You could take that ball and you could throw it as far as you could. Some of you would get farther than others, but nobody's going to take a baseball and throw it all the way down Airport Drive. It's just not going to happen. I enjoy deer hunting. And when I go deer hunting, I always take my bow, and I will take that bow and set up a target, and I will put the target there. I will pull that bow back like this and check it where on my cheek, and I will use those sight pins. And if that doesn't hit the target then, or if it falls short, I will adjust those sight pins. Here's what God says. You can do anything you want in your life, but you will never, ever, ever adjust your life enough to get to God on your own. We all come short, the Bible says, of the glory of God. You say, why is that? Why are we sinners? We talked about it last night. It happened in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They took of that fruit. They disobeyed God's commands. And because of that, Romans 5:12 says, whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And as a result of that, Paul says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, there is a penalty for being a sinner. It is eternal separation from God. And not just separation. We must pay eternally for our sins in a horrible place the Bible calls hell. I've heard people over the years say, I don't believe in God. And I say, wait a minute. Even the demonic world believes in God. Even the demons, even the enemy believe in God, because according to the book of James, the Bible says the devils believe in God and they tremble. You say, why? Because they've been in heaven before. They know what it's like. They got kicked out of heaven along with Satan. They know there's a God, my friends. But God doesn't want us to go to hell. So what does God do? He provided a way of escape. He provided a way for us to be saved from the penalty of sin. And I'm so thankful for that. Since I couldn't get to God on my own, God said, I'm sending my son to come to you. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died. Here's the words, for us. You know what that means? In our place. I was thinking, I'm not even supposed to be here preaching tonight. As I was thinking about this verse, I thought, you know what? I'm not supposed to be the opening speaker this time. My friend Shane Lewis was supposed to be here. And God took Shane Lewis home. And you know what? When I was thinking about that, I went to his funeral in Alabama, and it was one of the most glorious funerals, if I could say, that I've ever been to in my entire life. I cried. I rejoiced. The singing was off the charts. Unbelievable. Rejoicing in a man of God. But I thought to myself, I am here for Shane. And my friend, that doesn't make me any better than anybody else. But I'm so thankful that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, in our place. A lady in my church needed a bone marrow transplant. Her brother volunteered to give his own good bone marrow. He gave her what she didn't have. Listen carefully. Christ gave us what we didn't have. He gave us his righteousness in exchange for our sin. You talk about a great exchange. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. When I give Christmas gifts, it's coming up here in a little bit. When I give Christmas gifts, I always save the receipt. And I'll save that receipt and I will, whatever gift it is, I'll give the gifts out there and I will hand the receipt to the different people that I gave gifts to. And I will say this, now you owe me. And I'll sit there with my hand out after I've given the receipt and say, hey, give me some money. You say, if you did that, you'd be ridiculous. I don't do that. I've already paid the price for that gift. It's already taken care of. The gift is free for them to take. Listen carefully, friends. Jesus Christ paid the price for you on the cross. He already gave the gift. Salvation is not a work to be achieved. It's a gift to be received. I'm simply saying, God, I want to receive this gift. I'm thankful I did that in my life. You asked me tonight how to receive this free gift of salvation. You've got to realize that you are a sinner. Luke 13:3 says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I realize that I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, friend. I know you know you're a sinner. We do wrong things. I've got to realize that I'm a sinner. Number two, and that's repentance, by the way. Number two, I trust in the Savior. That's reliance. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart, God hath raised him from the dead. I love this. Thou shalt be saved. So what is it? It's repentance. It's reliance. Number three, I take salvation. That simply is receiving. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He paid the price. It's the ABCs of salvation. I admit I'm a sinner. I believe by faith Jesus died on the cross for me. I confess my sins, calling on him, and he will save you. I'll never forget, I was fishing one time with a guy in Steinhatchee, Florida. We were fishing there, and I asked our captain, he was a guy there, and I said, hey, when did you trust Christ as your Savior? And this is what he told me. He said, I've always been saved. I thought, okay, that's an unusual answer, but maybe not if a guy really doesn't know the truth of the Bible. And so we caught some fish, et cetera, got distracted. And the next day we were fishing for half a day. And I said, Kyle, you mind if I follow up on what I asked you? I said, when I asked you if you have been saved, you said you've always been saved. And I said, if I asked you when you were born and you responded, you've always been born, I'd think you were weird. There's a time when you've been born into this world. And let me tell you, there must be a time when you've been born again. Friends, that's what being saved is all about. I ask you this question. Have you been born again? Now, I've known a lot of people who know about God. I told you yesterday, you put a golf club in my hands. I enjoy golf. Let's say tonight that Arnold Palmer were still alive and Arnold Palmer walked down the center aisle and he's walking down this aisle and I say, hi, Arnold. He's a very gracious man. In fact, he was known for this little thumbs up like this everywhere he went. And if Arnold Palmer walked down this aisle because he's so kind and I said, hi, Arnold, he would be kind to me, but I don't know him. I've watched him play. I know about him. I've read about him. I've seen him. But I don't know Arnold Palmer. But if I am Jack Nicklaus up here and Jack Nicklaus says, hi, Arnold, if Arnold walks down the aisle here, there's a different relationship there. You see, Jack Nicklaus just doesn't know about Arnold Palmer. He knows him. I'm not asking you tonight, do you know about God? I'm not asking you, do you know about Jesus? Do you know him as your personal Savior? I talk to people all the time and ask them, hey, I'll usually ask them where they go to church. That's my opening line. And then I'll basically ask them the next thing. Hey, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? I get so many answers. And I'll tell you what's a blessing. When you ask somebody that and they say beyond a shadow of a doubt that they know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. Let me tell you, that's encouraging. You see, the Bible says that God has rules in the game of life. John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But then I realized this. Not only do games always have rules, they always have rivals. They always have rivals. In fact, no real game is played without an opponent. Baseball has 9 guys on the field that don't want you to win. You think about it, basketball has 5 guys on the court that don't want you to win. Football has 11 guys on the field that don't want you to win. Boxing has 1 guy on the other side who wants to beat the life out of your brains. They don't want you to win, and so does life. There is an opponent. There is a rival that does not want you to win. His name is the devil. As I said, he wanted to be like God. He revolted with many other angels and with him, and God kicked him out of heaven. And ever since the devil was kicked out of heaven, he has been the enemy of man. He's doing everything he can to keep you from going to heaven. He's doing everything he can because he knows he's doomed to hell one day, and he will do everything he can to stop you from hearing the truth. That's why he doesn't want you to listen. That's why he wants you to think, well, wait a minute, what is somebody going to think if I get saved tonight? Let me tell you, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. What matters is what he thinks of what you've done with Christ. And my friend, there are rivals out there. The devil is your enemy. The story is told of a fable of a 3 apprentice devils. They were coming to the earth to finish their apprenticeship, and they were talking to Satan, the chief of the devils, and about their plans to tempt and ruin men. And they came up with their own ways, and one of them said to the devil, he said, "I will tell them that there is no God." And Satan said, "Oh, come on, man, they know there's a God. You can't fool them by that." Another demon walked up to the devil, and he said this, "I'll tell them that there's no hell." And Satan responded, "You'll deceive no one that way, because men know everywhere that there is a hell." And the last one walked up to him and he said this, "I'll tell them there's no hurry." And the devil said, "That's it. That will fool them. They'll think they have time." I ask you this question not to be morbid. When are you going to die? How are you going to die? I read of a soccer player. I still carry the ad or the article today in my notes where CNN carried an article. A soccer player in Grapevine, Texas was out with his team. Lightning struck. It hit him as well as several others. And that moment, he slipped off into eternity. I've told before my story of my brother who worked for Genentech, a pharmaceutical company. And at 44 years old, my brother's at a huge gathering in Las Vegas, Nevada to receive rewards for being a top salesman. And I get a call one night, a call that I regret, and I know God is sovereign, and I get it, but I'd still miss my brother. I get a call, and it's my sister-in-law, and she's screaming on the phone and says, "Sean's dead, Sean's dead, Sean's dead." Sean that had died the night before, and the maid found him in a hotel room, my brother, with his legs sticking between the two beds. And we tried to figure out what went wrong, what was going through my brother's mind, what was happening right before he died, and somebody said, "Look at his iPad." And they did. At 11:57 p.m. in a hotel, the Bellagio Hotel in Las Vegas, Nevada, my brother typed in three words on a Google search: heart attack symptoms. And before my 44-year-old brother could click on that link, he was in heaven. And as I did his funeral that several days later, I said, "Thank God that he made peace with God by putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ." I could give hope at that funeral. You said, "Preacher, well, come on, this is a Christian college, you know, and I understand." I get all that. I thought I was saved September the 5th, 1972. I don't say this to make you doubt your salvation, because I'm not into doing that. The reason people doubt their salvation, I believe, if they've truly been saved, is because of sin in their life and Satan. Because I think that's what happens with us many times. We listen to the devil. We let sin cloud our thinking. September 5th, 1972, I thought I was saved, and my parents were on the mission field in Suriname, South America. And I'm telling you, I started doubting even at college, and I was involved, and I just couldn't remember. You don't have to remember a friend's exact date. You don't have to remember the exact time, but you better remember that you've been born again. I couldn't remember anything about it. I wrestled with that forever. I became a youth pastor. And 9 years after being a youth pastor, I'm sitting in the back of a revival meeting. I'm at the back and I stand up. My buddy is preaching the revival, and a friend of mine who's a hunting buddy leans over to me and he says this, "Did you get saved tonight?" And it was like the Holy Spirit stabbed me. And I said, "You know what? I'm tired of fighting it. I don't care what anybody thinks. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I want to make sure that I know that I'm saved." And it's September the 4th, 1996, 9 years after being a youth pastor, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, friends, being in a Christian home is awesome, but it won't save you. Being in a Christian college is awesome, but it won't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And you better know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you have been born again. I ask you this question: if you died in 1 hour, where would you spend eternity? Always have rules. Always have rivals. And number three, they always have results. Every major championship, every real game has a winner and a loser. If they go into are tied in regulation, they go into overtime. The bottom line is somebody will win and somebody will lose. Luke chapter 16 is the story of a winner and a loser. You've heard it many times, I'm sure. It's the rich man and Lazarus. There's a beggar named Lazarus. There's a rich man who had everything on this earth. He had wealth. He had fame. You name it, he had it. But he didn't have God. And then you have Lazarus, who has nothing. He's eating crumbs at the table of a rich man. But he has God. And they both die. And the Bible says that the poor man Lazarus is in heaven. The rich man goes to a place called hell. And bottom line is, he's tormented in this flame. I've heard people say, "I'll just take my chances." What a foolish thing to do. Because hell is a place of torment. I don't know if you've ever burned your hand. I have. It doesn't feel real good. I saw a picture one time that a lawyer showed me of a client he was representing, and it was a horrible picture. I saw it one time, but it was a guy who was he was in an accident in his truck, and the truck burned totally, and yet the only thing that was left was his arm out the window trying to get out. Hell's a place of torment. Hell's a place of tears. The Bible says the rich man cried. It's not a place where you go have a great time. It's not a place where you go party. It's not a place where you hang out with your friends. It is a place, my friends, of tears. It is a place of torment. And then I thought, it's a place of thoughts. Because the rich man said, I've got five brothers. He knew he had five brothers that needed to hear the truth. And I believe with all of my heart that I believe that memory is part of the hell of hell. I believe that if you're in a meeting tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God forbid that this happens, and you put it off, and you put it off, and you die without Jesus Christ, I believe you'll remember in your mind what we're going to sing in just a few minutes. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And you can't do anything about it. And you remember the Spirit of God that tugged on your heart, and you couldn't do anything. You didn't do anything about it. And you can't do anything about it in hell. Hell, my friends, is a real place. So is heaven. God doesn't send men to hell because he's a mean God. It's our choice. He's given us the chance to accept him as our only way to heaven. And if we reject God, we're the ones who say, I would rather go to a place called hell than a place called heaven. You say, preacher, I don't believe all this. Okay? Let's say I'm wrong. Let's say that it's a big joke. The Bible's not real. We can live the way we want to live. We have nothing to lose. But let's say that I'm right and the Bible is true. Then you've just made the worst decision of your life in rejecting the truth. I ask you, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? I was at Tennessee Temple University, as I said, and sang in a group. And one of the guys in our group got a call one day that nobody wants to get. Something bad had happened in his home, and he said, you need to come home very quickly. He went home. They told him the story very quickly because he would have found out his home had burned down and his mom didn't make it. She was inside the house. As the story unfolded, they found out where his mom was inside the house. She wasn't in the back bedroom. She wasn't in the living room. She wasn't in the kitchen. They found her body at the front door. This close. Almost made it. But almost never got anybody to heaven. The only thing that got anybody to heaven and gets anybody to heaven is putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 is one of the most sobering verses in the Bible. I want you to listen very carefully. The Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If Jesus walked up to you, and my notes were the book of life, and he walked up to you where you're sitting right now, either in Dale Horton Auditorium or this auditorium, wherever you're watching, and he took this book and he threw it in your lap and said, find your name. Would your name be here? But Jesus, I was baptized. Find your name. But Jesus, I was good. Find your name. But Jesus, I went to a good Christian college. Find your name. You either know you're saved or you don't. You see, my friends, if you knew your life would be over in 1 hour, where would you spend eternity? God wants you to spend it in a place called heaven. Life is more than just a game.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.